Our text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 13, if you'd like to find your Bibles to follow along, or if not, you can follow along on the overhead behind me. Exodus 13, verses 14 through 22. This is God's word. Whoever has ears, let them hear. In days to come, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is God's word. Let it be a lamp to our feet, and especially this morning, a light to our path. For the past several months, we've been working through the book of Exodus with our youth group. And it's been a really fun and encouraging study to do with them. I think it's been a fun and encouraging study. I don't know how the youth kids feel about it, but I've had a great time working our way through the book of Exodus. But the text that we're looking at this morning, we studied it a couple of months ago, and I've noticed that it's been sort of stuck on my mind, or maybe stuck in my heart ever since then. And so I wanted to share that with us this morning. Maybe you noticed that we're in a little bit of a weird place in the text, because we're right between two big events that happen in this part of the book of Exodus. The Passover has just happened, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then Israel, after having experienced that, they've traveled a very short distance, and then they've stopped. They're still in Egypt. They haven't made their way to the Red Sea yet. The Red Sea is the next big event. But right now, they're just stopped, sort of in between. We're right in between those two big events, the ending of the plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And I think ordinarily, when we read through the book of Exodus, if you're anything like me, we tend to skip over this bit that's in the middle, right? We read the plagues, we read about the Passover, and then we just sort of skip to the next part, which is the crossing of the Red Sea. The problem is that there's something really important here in between, something very important that we learn about God, and something very important that we learn about the people of God. So we're going to spend some time looking at that and thinking about it this morning. There's two big outline points to follow. First, God rescues his people, and then God leads his people. God rescues his people, and then he leads his people. Where we're starting this morning, God has just rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Exodus begins with God's people enslaved, if you remember. And the way that the text presents that to us is a little bit interesting. It basically says that everyone has forgotten God. The Egyptians have forgotten God. The Israelites have forgotten about God. And the result of that is that God's people are enslaved and being mistreated. But God goes to them to rescue them, right? He calls Moses, and God himself goes down to Egypt to fight for his people and to deliver them from Pharaoh. We read about that primarily in the plague narratives, the narratives of the plagues. And those are a very challenging part of Scripture to read, right? To read about God's judgment on Pharaoh and on the people of Egypt for opposing God's covenant plans and his covenant promises. And the text that we're starting with this morning, we're remembering the last plague, the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. That's the hardest one. That's the hardest plague to read about and to understand. It's a very sobering display of God's judgment moving through the land of Egypt. And it resulted in the death of the firstborn of the human families and even of the animals. And yet God's people are rescued, right? They're saved from that. They are Passover. That's why it's called the Passover. They are Passover because they were covered by sacrificial blood. If you remember, Israel was commanded to sacrifice and to take some of the blood of the sacrifice and to put it on the doors. And that way, when the Spirit of God goes through, when God's judgment goes through Egypt, God's people were passed over. Israel experiences that, and then after that final plague, Pharaoh says, okay, I've had enough, you're free, you can leave now. And then, of course, as we expect, 30 seconds later, he changes his mind again for the 15th time, and he gets up an army, and he goes and tries to chase them down. But that's where we are this morning. Israel has experienced the Passover. Pharaoh has released them. But instead of just leaving Egypt, they've traveled a very short distance, and then they've stopped. Because God has one more thing for them to do before they leave Egypt completely. He institutes for them, at this point, the Passover celebration. He creates for them a celebration to commemorate their rescue from Egypt, a celebration that they can carry with them and keep going so that they won't forget who God is and who they are and what God has done for them. And one of the wonderful things about the Passover celebration is that it includes everyone. It includes men, it includes women, and it includes children. Verse 14, in days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then in verse 16, it, that's the Passover celebration, will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So before they leave, God gives them this celebration. He commands them to do it. And part of that is going to include that when their kids see them celebrating the Passover, they're going to ask why, right? That doesn't sound probably familiar to any of us who have kids, right? Kids are created by God to ask questions. That's one of the defining features of being a kid. Sometimes they ask very good questions. Sometimes they don't ask good questions, but they're created by God to ask good questions, to ask questions. And one of the good questions is why? Kids are always asking why, because they're searching for understanding and meaning. That's a fundamental part of growing up, is searching the world for understanding and for meaning. And part of the Passover command is to teach them. Teach them what this means. Teach them. Explain to them what God has done. They are to teach the kids that the Passover celebration commemorates when God brought us out of Egypt, out of slavery, with his mighty hand. This celebration is a sign and a symbol. It's a sign and a symbol of salvation, of their rescue. And that becomes, for Israel, that becomes really a fundamental part of their identity from this point moving forward. If you remember, whenever Israel, after this, thinks about themselves and thinks about their relationship to God, who are they? There's a couple of different ways that they describe themselves, but one of the big ones is, we are the people of God. And who is the God? Well, who is God? Well, he is the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's the God who saves us. He's the God who has rescued us. Does that sound familiar? That should sound very familiar to us, and not just because we've studied the book of Exodus and read through it. Think about it. God's people have forgotten him. They are enslaved. They're in bondage. They're hopeless. They're hopeless and incapable of rescuing themselves. They need salvation. And God comes to them, and he does that for them. He comes and he rescues his people, even when they're not committed to him, even when they're not worshiping him, even when they've forgotten him. God comes to his people, he fights for them, and he rescues them. He rescues them through sacrifice. They're saved by being covered by sacrificial blood. And because of that sacrifice, God's judgment passes over them. That should sound very familiar to us. That's the gospel, right? That's the gospel message. The Passover in Exodus is one of the best examples of the gospel that we have in the entire Old Testament. It's a pattern. It's a type, pointing us to the ultimate salvation that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's who we are. We are enslaved. We are in bondage to sin and evil. We're helpless to rescue ourselves. We're enemies of God, just like they were. And while in that state, Jesus comes to sacrifice himself for us, to cover us by his blood and to save us. And so just like Israel, we are rescued. And just like Israel, we become the people of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. This is also a really great time to point out that we also have, just like they did, a celebration of our rescue. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in a big way, that's precisely the same thing as what they were doing when they were celebrating the Passover. Why do we celebrate it? Those of you who are parents, do your kids ever ask you that? If they don't, they haven't. Yeah, they probably will at some point. Have they asked you, what is communion all about? And if they do, what should you tell them? Exodus gives you something wonderful that you can tell your kids. You should tell them that we celebrate because God has rescued us. He's brought us out of slavery. He's made us his people. And the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper is like a sign on our hands and a symbol on our forehead that the Lord brought us out of slavery to sin and evil with his mighty hand. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you." Jesus is that Passover sacrifice, our Passover sacrifice. The Exodus shows us the gospel, and so that's the question. Do we know that? Have we heard what God has done for us, and not only heard and understood and believed, have we experienced it? Have you experienced that Passover in your own heart? So that's the first thing that we see in our text this morning. We see that God rescues his people. God saves his people. And we recognize that this event in Exodus is pointing us to the gospel. It's pointing us to Jesus, who ultimately rescues us. And so, moving on to part two, here's a question. What does God do after he rescues his people? What could he have done? Have you ever thought about that? When we're working with the youth group, I like to ask those kinds of questions. Have you thought about that? Can you imagine what's going on in the text? Can you imagine what could have been going on in the text? I don't know if you've thought about it before, but I guess what God could have just done is he could have just said, okay, you're free from Egypt now, just go, right? Just go and be free. Go and frolic, right? Go and do your own thing. You know, you guys go do you, right? Or he could have just told them where to meet him. Verse 19 reminds us that Moses, at least, remembers God's covenant promises, and that those promises would lead God's people out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." So Israel should remember at this point, and they should know where they're headed, right? They're headed to the land of Canaan. That's the promised land that God has covenantally promised to them. And God could have just said, okay, I've saved you. We're headed to Canaan. I'll see you when you get there, right? Don't dilly-dally. Make your own way. Text me when you get there, and I'll meet up with you when we get to the land of Canaan. But what does God actually do for his people? Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. What does God do after rescuing his people? The answer is that he leads them. He leads his people. God rescues his people and then he leads them. And we see here in the text at least two important things about that. He leads them for their good, and he leads them by his presence. So we're going to spend some moment looking at those two things. God leads them for their good and by his presence. Back to verse 17. Let's make sure we understand what's happening here. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Okay, so you're part of the people of Israel, right? You're leaving Egypt. You know where you're headed. You're headed to the land of Canaan. The text says here, into the Philistines' country, the Philistines being one of the big Canaanite groups. So you know what your destination is, but God does not take you on the short road that leads to your destination. Instead, he took them around by the desert road that led to the banks of the Red Sea. Are anybody map people? I like maps. If you look at a map of what the ancient world probably looked like in this period at this time, you see that Egypt is on one side, and Canaan is on the other side, and there's a path. There's a path that literally just goes straight there. It doesn't have to cross any major bodies of water. It doesn't lead through very much difficult terrain. It was probably actually a well-traveled trading route, right? There's a short way to get directly to where God's people need to go. But instead, what does God do? For lack of kind of a better way of describing it, he takes them the wrong way, right? They need to go that way, and God takes them that way. He takes them sort of in the opposite direction of where they actually need to go. And so that raises, the text kind of implicitly raises a question for us, and then it answers it. Why? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just take them where they needed to go, the place that he had already promised that he was going to lead them to? Verse 17, if you look at it again, it gives us an answer. And when you first read it, it probably seems like a pretty good answer, at least. Verse 17 tells us that if they go that way, it will take them through the Philistine country. And God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Pretty logical, pretty rational, pretty good explanation of why they can't go that way. But if you think about it, it's not quite as satisfying of an answer as it might initially seem. It's not false, right? It's not wrong. We know that God's people did face battle, and it did really shake their faith. But think about what's happening in the context of all the things we've just learned, right? They're leaving Egypt, where God himself came and fought for his people against the most powerful empire that existed in the world during that time period, right? Compared to Egypt, what are the Philistines? They're nothing. They're almost less than nothing. The book of Exodus has just shown us God's awesome and magnificent and unstoppable power. But what? Now suddenly we can't go to the land of Canaan because there's some tribes there that might make war? Right? It's not a very satisfying answer here. So what's going on? If we broaden our view a bit and if we look at the rest of the book of Exodus, we're not going to look at it in detail. But what's going on in verse 17 is that Israel's not ready. They're not ready for Canaan. They've been rescued from Egypt, but they're not ready to go to the land of Canaan. That's the more complete answer that's sort of behind the text that we're looking at. They need to grow. They need to grow. They need to mature. Israel has a lot to do before they're ready to take that next step in God's plan of redemption. They have a lot to do before they go to the land of Canaan. Even though there's a short road that goes straight there and that would take them there right now, they're not ready for that. What they need is a longer and more difficult road. Do you remember what that looked like? What do they need? They need to wander through the desert for a while, a really long while, to learn who God is, to learn who they are, to learn what it means to be the people of God. They need to learn obedience. They haven't learned that yet. They need the law. They need to be given the law that teaches them how to live in fellowship with God and how to live in community with one another. They need the tabernacle. They need the place where God has decided that he will dwell in covenant with his people. That's what the people needed. They did not need the short and the straight road to their destination because that would not have been good for them. It would not have been good for them. And God leads his people for their good. They need the longer road. They need the longer road that will deepen their relationship with God, that will cause them to grow. They need the longer road that will deepen their communion with God and their fellowship with one another. And they needed that, even though they could have avoided it right now. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but this longer road that God leads them on is much more difficult than if they would have just taken the short path into Canaan. The longer road that God puts them on is going to actually cause them difficulties. Where is it leading? It's leading them to the banks of an impassable sea. On the other side of that is a desert, out into the desert. But what the rest of the book of Exodus shows us is that this longer road is going to be for their good. It's going to be for their good and for God's glory. That's who God is, and that's what God's people need. So family, what does God do for us after he rescues us? The answer is he leads us. And how does he lead us? The answer is that he leads us for our good and for his glory. And the difficult reality for us is the same as it was for Israel. It means that very often that looks like God leading us on a longer and a more difficult road. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever felt like your life is just a little too difficult and a little too complicated and a little more frustrating than it seems like it really needs to be? I've spent a lot of time working with young people and with kids, and this is not at all, making fun of them or anything like that. But when you're young, things tend to look very linear, right? You have this kind of linear view of how your life is going to go. You have this plan in mind of how things are going to go, and then the reality is that when you grow up and you start to make your way through life, you realize that's not how life works, right? For most of us, maybe for probably most of us, our lives are not a short, direct path to the destination that we think God ought to take us to, right? And it often feels like our lives turn into a very long and difficult road. Maybe that means that we have a dozen different jobs rather than, you know, the one dream job that we thought we might have. Or maybe it means we struggle to find employment at all. Or maybe it means we struggle to find employment that's satisfying to us and that we feel is meaningful to us. Maybe the long road in life means broken relationships. Maybe that's what it means. It means broken family relationships or relationships with friends or relationships with our kids or marriages. Relationships that are hard and that sometimes break. And maybe the longer road that God leads us on has to do with our health, right? Our health is good, and then all of a sudden it's not good. And then it gets better. And then it gets worse again. Maybe it feels like our lives get shattered into pieces and we have to rebuild those. And maybe sometimes we feel like rebuilding goes well. And at other times we feel like rebuilding life does not go well at all. It feels like it remains an uphill, difficult, long road all the way. I think we should also remember when we're looking at texts like this that it's not just about our individual experience either, but this is the whole community of God's people that are experiencing this. Because these dynamics are not just for us, they're much broader than that. This long and difficult road for our lives and for our families, it applies to our church community, right? It applies to the broader secular community around us. It applies to our state. It applies to our nation. It applies to the whole world, right? And it's very easy to feel like we see a short, direct path to what we think God ought to be doing in life, and then when God takes us in a different direction, it's easy to feel disappointed, and it's easy to feel hurt, and to struggle, and to suffer. Whether that's in our lives, or in our families, or in our church, or maybe in our country. And maybe we wonder, and some of us may feel, you know, guilty for feeling this way sometimes. But we wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? And what are you doing in our family? Maybe what are you doing in our church? What are you doing in our country? Why does it have to be so long and so difficult? Have you ever felt that way? What God's word teaches us is that God saves his people and then he leads his people. And he's committed to leading us in a way that is for our good and for his glory. That's a big part of what Paul is talking about in Romans 8 when he says that we know that in all things, right, not just the things that are pleasant, not just the things that seem good to us at the time, but that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The reality is that the path that God leads his people on seems to be very rarely a short and direct path to where we think we ought to be going. More often than not, it's a winding, it's a difficult, it's a longer road that sometimes takes us places that we never feel like we intended to go in the first place. And that's challenging. It's very challenging to know what to do with that and how to respond to that. And I'm going to tell you what I think the right response is, even though I'm not very good at doing it, okay? I struggle with this quite a bit. When the road is long, it becomes easy to be frustrated, to be depressed, to be sad, to be bitter, or to be anxious and to be unsettled. And we can let that happen, or the alternative is we trust, right? We trust that God knows what's going to be best for us, what's going to be for our good, even when that looks like going down a long and difficult road, even when it looks like God is leading us to the banks of an impassable sea or maybe out to wander in the desert. We can trust. And that's very hard. That's one of the most difficult things that we face in the Christian life, is to look at our lives and wonder, what is God doing? And then on the other side of that, to trust that he does, in fact, lead his people. And we know that we struggle with that. And we know that Israel struggled with that, right? They struggled to believe that God was leading them for their good and that he did have a plan for them. Think about how many times Israel said, God must be leading us out here to die. That's the only explanation for what's going on in our lives right now. There is no other explanation. And of course, that wasn't true. God did have a very good plan in place for his people. So the final question I think that leaves us with this morning is sort of a how question. How do you get there? How do we get to the point where we can place that kind of trust in this longer road that we think that God is going to lead us down? And thankfully, in our passage this morning, it gives us the answer to that too. God leads us for our good, and he leads us by his presence with us. Look back at the text, starting in verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God leads his people for their good, and he leads them by his presence with us that never leaves us. Day and night, no matter where the road takes us, God leads us by his presence that is always with us. And that should be very, very comforting to us. We've already heard a little bit of Psalm 23 this morning. This whole passage reminds me of Psalm 23. God is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that leads his people to green pastures. He's the good shepherd that leads his people to still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us on paths of righteousness for the sake of his name, right? For his glory. And where else does God lead his people? He leads his people into valleys, to deep, dark valleys. And even though I am walking through a deep, dark valley, I fear nothing evil. Why? Because God is with me, right? That's the secret. That's the answer. Because God is with us. God's covenant promise is to be with his people. That's the whole point of what's going on here in the Old Testament, that God is to be our God and we are to be his people. He does not promise to lead us on the short and the straight road that takes us where we think God ought to be taking us. That's not a promise that God's word makes. Instead, his word promises us that very often it's going to be a long and winding and difficult road. But it also promises that God is going to do that for our good and for his glory. And it promises that he's going to be with us through every step of the way, through the whole thing. For Israel, God was with them in theophany, this wonderful theophany. He showed them his presence by a pillar of cloud that moved during the day and by a pillar of fire at night. So what then does God's presence look like for us? The answer is that it's not a pillar of fire and it's not a pillar of cloud. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working, active, both in our hearts and in our families and in our communities and in the world. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, right? For he lives with you and will be in you." If we are, if we're on this long and difficult road like the Israelites were, we have God with us in a way that's far better than a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. We have God, the Holy Spirit, who is with us, living in our very souls, leading us through life. That's comforting. That's a very comforting word that God promises to us. And travelers on this long and difficult road, we need to recognize these truths, right? We need to recognize that it's God who sets the destination, not us. It's God who determines how the road is going to go. It's God who is there with us on the road, leading us to where he's taking us. We might think that we know what's best, and think about how not humble it is to think that we even know what God's best is going to be for us, right? We might think that we know that, but what we need, what we actually need, is a God who truly knows what's best for his people, a God who has a good plan for his people, who wants us to grow, who wants us to mature, who wants us to be made more and more in the image of Christ. And our response then should be to seek God and to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, to seek out and discern what the longer road looks like in your life and in your family's life, in the life of our church, in the life of our community, in our nation, to seek those things out. Our goal should be to look for how God is growing and maturing us in life. Our goal should be dependence, depending on God, depending on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit who walks with us. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we need in our families. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need in our community. That's what we need in our nation. That's what we need in our world, right? To put our own expectations aside and to try to discern how God is leading us and what he desires for us each step along the way. And this morning, if any of you are feeling like that's where you are in life, that you're on a long and you're on a difficult road, let's hear God's word and let's be comforted by it. God rescues his people. God leads his people. And even though it might be very difficult to understand that at times or to see what he's doing, we know, we can trust that it's going to be for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word that teaches us who you are and that teaches us who we are. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross, for his body broken for us, for his blood shed for us so that we can be passed over and saved. We thank you that you lead us through this life. And I pray this morning that you would draw each of us close to you. You would be near to us and cause us to be near to you and to give us discernment to see how you're leading us in our lives for our good and for your glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.